Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
When I was growing up in my parents' home, whenever I faced a particular challenge of life, my mother had a phrase that she would always say to me, "Everything is going to turn out all right, Jim. I just feel it." I had an injury during my senior year of high school, which tore the rotator cuff in my shoulder and severed the nerve to my deltoid muscle, which it has subsequently died, and I've never had use of it since. After the surgery on it to repair whatever they could, the main surgeon told us that he was pretty certain that I would need to strap my arm to my side for the rest of my life, because they could not permanently give me back the use of my arm. Everything is going to be all right, Jim. I just feel it. Last week, I told you the story of Patty's and my experience when I was in seminary. Patty's life and the life of our unborn child were both under threat. They were hospitalized, and we did not have medical insurance. A lesser, but still a great concern, was that it seemed obvious that seminary was now upended. Through multiple long-distance phone calls, I heard, "Everything is going to be all right, Jim. I just feel it." Bless her heart, but those words were not very assuring. They slightly comforted me, because they expressed empathy, but they could not deliver me from uncertainty. Today, we come to a verse that is designed to go beyond sharing feelings of mere empathy. When we as believers face dire circumstances in our life, empathy is fine. It's good to share this feeling with someone in most cases. But there is something better. There is a truth that we can know, not just a wish that we can feel. As we turn to a very familiar verse to many of you, because it is the opening verse of our passage today, the first thing that I would like for you to notice is that Paul writes, we can know this truth rather than feel it. So open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, this text is so familiar that sometimes we don't even take the time to say it. We just quote the reference. Having trouble today, my friend? Well, remember Romans 8:28. Chin up. It's good advice, although I'm not so sure it should be taken so glibly. For one thing, the text is for Christians only. Those who love him, that is, those who have experienced the love of God and who have responded to it. Romans 8:28 has become so popular that with those with no faith in Christ obtain a false security from it. Believers, however, can wrap their souls in it. Believers can know that because of God, there is no such thing as accidents. God is going to work all things together for good. He is the one who is energizing it. You may say, well, I'm a believer, and because of circumstances that I have personally experienced, as well as when I look at the world around me, this just doesn't make sense. It contradicts what I see. How is this possible when the world is filled with hatred and evil? And when good people, as well as evil people, suffer daily. We often cry out, as Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in Jeremiah 11:14, "Why, God, did you let me see trouble?" When times are good, when we have steady jobs, when our families are doing well, when no loved one is sick, and there have been no recent deaths, in times like these, well, it's easy to say, we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him. But what about the other times? What is obvious and will become even more obvious as we continue in our passage is that Romans 8:28 does not mean, as it is commonly thought, that everything will turn out okay in this life. If good means rich, as some would like it to mean, this text is not true. Since most Christians have not been given a great supply of this world's goods. The same thing is true if good means healthy. Not all believers have good health. Similarly, good cannot mean successful or admired or even happy in the world's sense. Since God asks many Christians to endure failure or scorn or very distressing personal experience and severe disappointments. What does good mean then? If it does not mean rich or healthy or successful or admired or happy, the answer will be found in the next verse. But before we get to it, there is something very important for us to discover yet in our current verse. We will not be able to fully understand the next verse or the one that follows it unless we take the time and acknowledge this very strong point of Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 clearly announces that God has a plan for your life and for mine. For anyone who is a believer, God has an individual plan, and every circumstance of your life is all working together according to God's plan. His plan for your life is different than His plan for my life, but the purpose is the same. God has an individualized plan for you that is grounded in a common purpose that He has for all of us. And it is that purpose, which is the good that Paul wrote about in Romans 8:28. All things work together to accomplish the purpose God has for our lives. God's purpose, the good written of in Romans 8:28, are one and the same. So the question now is, what is God's common purpose? It's right here in verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Did you see it? All things work together for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, to be made more like Jesus. Everything we do and say, everything people do to us or say about us, every experience we will ever have, all are sovereignly used by God to conform us into the image of Christ. Verse 29 also adds, in order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. The word firstborn is an unusual word in the original language of the New Testament. The Greek word is prototokos, which does mean firstborn, but it has the definite sense of preeminent. So it means that Christ would be a prince over many brothers and sisters in the family of God. God loves Jesus so much that He is determined to have many souls like His. Not that we become divine, of course. Nothing in the Bible teaches that. But rather that we might become like Him in His many communicable attributes, things like love, joy, peace, holiness, wisdom, patience, grace, kindness, goodness, compassion, faithfulness, mercy, and other qualities. God's purpose is to cause all things to work together for your good, which means that you would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you becoming more like Jesus? That's the test. No other test. Not how many verses you could quote. Not how many Bible studies you attend. Or how much money you give to ministry. Not any of those things. Are you more like the Lord Jesus today than you were yesterday? God wants to use all of our circumstances to mold us. And sometimes He is going to use a hammer and a furnace. So we resist. We complain a lot. And we flee. God often allows us to run to another place, to another job, to another city, to another church, a different spouse. But eventually, those hardships return. You know why? Because God is determined to make us into His Son's image. The first thing we need to recognize from today's passage is that, number one, God has a plan for every believer, and it is grounded in a purpose. The purpose is to make us like Christ. The second thing to know from today's passage, number two, God's plan is guaranteed by predestination. It's guaranteed, folks, by predestination. Look at it right here in verse 29, and then we'll also go into verse 30 here. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Think about it. This means that all of hell cannot stop yours and my being made into the image of Christ. What has been predestined in eternity will never be undone in time. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so certain, it is so sure, that God even puts it in the past tense. He speaks of it as already having been happened. It's already happened, the way that he expresses it here. Notice it again in verse 30. It says this, and those whom he has predestined, he has also called. And those whom he called, he has also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Listen, you would think he would say, those he will glorify. But he doesn't say that. It says, those he also what? Glorified. It is so certain that Paul writes it in the past tense. Bank on it. It's done. You're already glorified. God sees you right now as glorified. God looks at you and God sees his finished product this very moment. You don't look like Jesus right now, but you're going to be like Jesus. You're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, Paul uses the concept of predestination to make this point. I don't understand predestination. That should not shock anyone. I can guarantee you don't either. I'm pretty certain that the smartest seminary professors and theologians cannot fully comprehend it. But that doesn't worry me. I just read it here in the plain meaning of Scripture. So I know it's true. there is predestination. I'm so thankful that I don't have to understand it. Vance Havner once said, "I don't understand electricity, but I don't intend to sit around in the dark until I do." And there's a lot of things that we don't have to understand. Do I believe predestination? Yes. Do I believe in free will, that man can choose to follow God? Yes. I believe both are true. Well, how can they both be true? I don't know. But I'm not bothered that I don't know. Here's what I do believe about both. Anytime that we overemphasize one as though the other is not true, we get ourselves into trouble. I kind of envision it this way. Envision it as two ropes dangling from two holes in the ceiling. What we cannot see on the other side of the ceiling, up in the attic, is a pulley over which a single rope is draped and comes down through the two holes. Can you picture that now? From our vantage point, it looks like two separate ropes. Now, what happens if we were to jump up and grab hold of only one part of the rope and try to suspend all of our weight on it? We'd fall. But we don't fall if we grab both and hold on. I believe predestination and human free will are two sides of the same rope. Even though I don't understand it, there have been many illustrations that have been put forth to try to help us, some of them good, some of them sort of good. None of them really complete the picture. Without getting into the fairness of it, although God can do whatever he wants, in the very next chapter here in Romans, Paul is going to say that about God choosing Jacob over Esau. It's all God's business. But there is one illustration that I have heard that helps somewhat. God, in the exercise of his sovereign will, does not necessarily deprive man of his free will. Imagine two men playing a game of chess. One player is a master of the game. The other is very much an amateur. Reminds me of my older brother and I when we played chess in high school. The master knows hundreds of moves for opening, pursuing, and closing the game. Whereas the amateur plays blindly, from one move to the next with little skill and only very limited forethought. That was me. Both players have free will to make whatever moves they wish. But the master of the game, without in any way violating his opponent's free will, uses every move the amateur makes to drive him into a corner and checkmate, take his king. Sort of helpful. As we see that maybe this is kind of the way it is in the game of life. Each of us has a free will, and we exercise that will in 1,000 different ways. The choices we make determine the way we move through life, But above and beyond us and our choices is God. He overrules our every move to make each one conform to his sovereign will and the outcome he has in mind. But God is unable to make a mistake like a mere human chess player can. God has done all that is needed to secure our eternal glory. He has already made the decision, those whom he justified, he glorified. We may disagree about whether believers can refuse to accept that decision, but from God's side, at least, the matter has already been determined. That means that no genuine believer need ever wonder whether he or she has what it takes to get to heaven. None of us does. But that doesn't matter in the end. God himself has supplied all that we need. God sees ahead of time, and God provides for every event. And God protects every believer. This puts an axe to the root of every believer's pride or presumption or despair. It is all God's work, his wisdom. His plan and purpose is being carried out. The will of God is coming down out of eternity past. Don't think that you can stop it. You simply need to get on board and ride. Does this whole concept of predestination mean, as many have proposed, that we are not to get out and do the work of ministry? Let go and let God. It'll happen anyway. Since it is all God, does that mean we do not need to make great effort to take the gospel to the ends of the earth or to bring it to our own workplace and neighborhood? Absolutely not. Anyone who thinks that way does not understand predestination. Predestination means that we need to get on board with God making us like Jesus, which means all the more we will plead and warn and minister just like Jesus among the lost and the needy. Predestination is all about God making us like Jesus, who does those things. And hell can't stop it. Listen, number one, God has a plan for your life that is grounded in purpose. Number two, God's plan, which is for you to be formed into the image of his Son, is guaranteed by predestination. Some of our pain comes because we are resisting God's purpose for our lives. We don't listen at times. And God takes us to the woodshed. He's trying to do something. And we say, well, I want to get out of this circumstance. And so we just move out of that circumstance. And God will allow us to move, but he still overrules. And we find ourselves right back in another circumstance,
just like it.
When we complain and we grumble about the events of our lives, what is it that we are really doing? Well, if God is working all things together for His intended purpose, we're criticizing God. We are so much like the Israelites when God was bringing them up out of Egypt to the promised land. Moses thought that the Israelites were murmuring against him, so he went to God with all of their griping, and God said to Moses, "Moses, they are not murmuring against you. They are murmuring against me." Numbers 14:27. And you might think that you are murmuring against your circumstances, but you're really murmuring against God. Listen, when you complain about your position in life, when you gripe, when you criticize, you are murmuring against God. And you're saying that Romans 8:28 is not true. God does not have a purpose that is good. If you are in a circumstance that you can't change, then perhaps you should begin at this time to thank God for that circumstance. Now, I am not saying to thank God that the circumstance itself has happened, especially if there is sin and misery. But thank God that God is working, whether you see it or not. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if there is a better affirmation of faith than this. Just to say, God, I can't understand it. I don't know why you're doing it. It hurts. I don't even know how I am going to make it through. But I know that you're the sovereign God and your purpose for me is one day I will be like the Lord Jesus. When we begin to praise, when we begin to give God thanks, God moves in our lives in ways that He would not otherwise do. You see, we don't pass the test until we give Him thanks. God does not say, "Feel thankful in all things." He just simply says, "Give thanks." Now, I'm going to close today with a direct look at the image God is making us into. I want you to turn with me to a passage we're going to be studying in a few weeks. This is a preview. Look ahead to Romans chapter 12, and this is what the image God is making us look like. As we read it, I want you to ask yourself, am I letting God create this in me? Here's that image that He is forming in us. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is the image that he is making us into. Let's pray.